Today's Old Testament lesson comes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 7. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. The New Testament lesson today comes from Ephesians 5, 18 through 28. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Bow your head with me for a second, please. Dear Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to talk a little bit about commitment. Now, commitment is a word that has many different meanings to many different people. And just as if you were sitting in my classroom at Marion Center starting a new history chapter, we're going to do our vocabulary first. So let's look at the definition of commitment. Webster defines commitment as an agreement or pledge to do something in the future, or the state or instance of being obligated or emotionally impelled to a cause. However, as I stated, commitment is fulfilled in different ways by different people. Let's break it down like this. First, you have people that commit with everything they have. When this type of person tells you they're going to do something, you can take it to the bank that it's going to get done. Second, you have people who will willingly commit to things, whether it be church or community or whatever it might be, but only fulfill them when it is convenient for them. And third, you have people who avoid commitments, like the plague. Our society goes as far as labeling some people as having a fear of commitment. I've never really understood this saying because a lot of the things we are asked to commit to or that we willingly commit to are things that we have great interest in or things that which we believe. I mean, I can only think of a couple things that should have fear of commitment. One might be a turkey at Thanksgiving, the other a pig at breakfast. Okay? Other than that, shouldn't be too much of an issue to ask for some commitment. But just like there are different people with different meanings of commitment, there are also different areas where commitment might apply differently. This morning, we're going to look at three areas in which commitment exists. They are volunteerism, marriage, and in Christ. So let's take a look at volunteerism first. While the United States recently experienced record highs in total volunteer hours and charitable dollars given to community organizations, these seemingly positive numbers mask a troubling trend in our country. Fewer Americans are engaging in their community by volunteering and giving than in any time in the last two decades. The importance of recognizing and addressing this decline in Americans' participation in their community cannot be overstated. Throughout the country, volunteers work with congregations, they work with charities and other nonprofit organizations to provide needed services of all types to people in communities across the country. However, while people, communities, and organizations all rely on volunteers, the benefits actually of volunteering can come back to the person who volunteered. Basically, look at your community. The nicer a community is, with clean streets, clean buildings, clean parks, is a pretty good indication of the level of volunteerism that that community has. As I said, if you look at Elderton, we have a very clean community. Our park, anybody who's ever been to our park speaks very highly of it. I still have people that I run into from Little League days a couple years ago that still rant and rave about Elderton's park. And that was built by volunteers. Elderton has a great history of volunteerism. And, I mean, I think we do a pretty good job of keeping it going today. In the United States, however, it was shortly after the terrorist attacks of September 11, 2001, that the United States volunteer rate reached its historical peak, just about 29%. And that held steady for three straight years. I mean, it's not a coincidence. Something terrible happened to our country. Americans rallied, as they usually do. But just like in any case where you get motivated, eventually that motivation kind of wanes and things start to die off. The United States suffered its first large and statistically significant decline in 2006, falling from 29% volunteer rate to 26%. The national volunteer rate then bottomed out at about 24% in 2015. Similarly, the percentage of Americans giving to charities annually declined from about 67% in 2000 to under 55% in 2014. Volunteerism is the backbone of many wonderful small towns, and it's no different, as I said, here in Elderton. If you want your community to look nice, you want it to look neat, you want it to be clean, then people need to give of their time and their efforts through volunteering to make and keep it that way. I feel we are very blessed to have a church family that is quick to give of their time, their efforts, and their finances. Whether it's serving as an elder or a deacon, singing in the choir, playing bells, teaching Sunday school, running a food bank, people of this church always step up to the plate. Even earlier this month, Corey organized the Deacons Cleanup Day here at the church. We asked all the deacons to come and pitch in, and all the deacons showed up. And some of the deacons' spouses showed up. And some of the deacons' children showed up. And some of the community members who aren't even deacons showed up. And what was set out to be a night of work, as usual in the Elderton Presbyterian Church, ended up being an evening where we did work, but it was more fun than anything. But we're not content. We always want more. Because not only do volunteers give a vital contribution to the community, but as a volunteer, that blessing comes right back on you. So that's volunteerism. The next area I'd like to discuss commitment in is in marriage. Now, I know that's probably common knowledge to most of you, but the divorce rate in America is still climbing, setting new records almost every year. And believe me, I'm aware that some divorces are necessary. No one should be trapped in a toxic or abusive relationship because one partner in the marriage will not fully commit to their spouse the way Christ committed to his church. However, in the 1940s, the divorce rate was less than 2%. Okay? And it remained relatively low until the late 60s and 70s when it grew to about 30%. And then by 1980, the divorce rate was over 40%. And although in the early 2000s this rate began to decline, it quickly reversed course again and climbed to over 50% in the last couple of years. Why is this? What changed from the 40s and the 50s to now in 2020? Well, the answer is a lot. A lot has changed. But we don't really have time to go into that this morning as far as every single reason, mainly because I think my dad's checked his watch twice and even shook it once to make sure it was working. So we will look to see what I feel is the main change from the 40s until now, and that is the declining influence of religion and the church in general. We don't have the effect on our population and our culture as far as the church is concerned that we did in the 40s and the 50s. We are lacking in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, it seems like fewer people who attend church across the country, the more problems our nation has. And believe me, every year there are less and less people who identify as Christians, and even fewer who actually attend church on a regular basis. Also, problems in the schools and education began to rise when God was taken out of the schools. In 1950, just about 75% of the United States were members of some sort of Christian church. Through the last 70 years, though, that number has plummeted to just under 50% who are members. And even though that is very troubling, it doesn't stop there. If you consider the stats from earlier, some of those people who are still members of a Christian church are not attending congregations or only attending when it is convenient for them. If you also consider the stats of volunteers, these people are volunteering less and less of their time and their talents to their churches. What this leaves are churches where attendance is way down to start with, and of the people who are in the pews, some of those will only attend when it suits them. What is even more important, though, for each and every one of us is a level of commitment inside our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you given your life over to Him? Are you fully devoted to Him in all aspects of your life? Do you make your life decisions based on the words of Jesus in the Bible? I don't know about you, but if I answered yes to all of those questions, I would be standing in a pulpit lying to myself and to all of you. I try to be a good Christian. I try to live an honorable life. But there have been many decisions in my life that I have made without the influence of God, whether it's made because of finances or convenience or simply being selfish. Decisions are made every day without the thought of God. I think giving most of yourself to God is easy, but giving all of yourself to God is very difficult. And it becomes even more difficult in the world we live in as time passes. Remember, God wants all of you, as I told the children, not 50%, not 75%, or even 99%. God wants 100% of your heart and soul. So I'm going to close today with a story that I found one night while flipping around the internet on YouTube. This message was given by a pastor named Greg Locke, and considering that I would fail my students for plagiarizing a paper in my class, I want to make sure you all realize this is Greg Locke's words, not mine. I didn't create this. He deserves the credit, but I am going to steal it from him. Okay, so here's a story I'm going to end on. So I heard about this farmer who had 100 acres for sale. Another man showed up one day and said, "I would like to buy your 100 acres. The farmer said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll sell you this 100 acres for such a steal of a deal that you will not be able to tell me no, but there's one catch. That catch is that I'm only really selling you 99 acres because my favorite place in the whole entire world is on that 1 acre in the center of my farm." He said, "I love it there. That's where I go to think. That's where I go to be alone. That's where I go to relax and just to enjoy myself. It is my most favorite place in the entire world." The farmer said, "If you let me keep that 1 acre in the middle of the farm, I will sell you the other 99 acres for such a steal that there's no way you could ever say no." So the man said, "What's the price?" The farmer told him the price, and the man's eyes bugged out of his head. He screamed, "Holy moly, are you serious? I'll take it." The farmer pulled out a contract. The man pulled his pen out. He signed his name immediately, gave the farmer a check, and bought the land on that one condition. The man had purchased the farm with intentions of farming himself, which he did. And for a while, things were going great. However, as the days and the weeks and the months went by, that guy in the middle of the farm became a problem. He became a nuisance. Because every time the new farmer would plant his field, the old owner would visit his favorite place, the 1 acre in the middle, and drive through the fields and knock over crops. He would run them down. He tore up the fields. He would rut up the farm road. He had to drive all the way across one of the best fields to get to his one favorite spot. Eventually, it became such a nuisance, such a problem, that friction developed between the two men, and they had a complete falling out with each other. You know, that story was actually an analogy for how most Christians are today. They have turned themselves over to Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. You've got all of me, Lord, except that 1 acre right here in the middle. And if you read your Bible, and you fast, and you pray, and you give, and you bless people, and you try to do this, and you try to do that, you want to be a good husband, you want to be a good wife, a good parent, a good child, and all of this, but you wonder why the devil keeps tracing over your life, you can't seem to read enough Bible. And when you do, it just seems like black words on white paper. Then you try to pray, but it feels like your prayer and your words don't get above the ceiling. He says, you try to live your life for the Lord, but you always end up back at your vice, back to your bondage, back to the temptations, to the drinking, to the drugs, to the gambling, to the lying to your loved ones and lying to yourselves. You always find your way back to that personal toxic problem. You know why? Because you've got that 1 acre inside of you, in the middle of you, that you haven't given to Christ. And it's that 1 acre that the devil is going to use to drive all over everything else in your life that God is doing and trying to do for you. The devil's going to muddy it up. He's going to rut up paths and ditches, and he's going to tear up furrows in your life. He's going to try to destroy everything else that God has built in you. So how do you fix this? What you have to do is turn all of yourself over to God. Every little single bit. Sell all 100 acres to the Lord. All 100% of your heart, your soul, and your mind needs to be given to Jesus Christ. Quit holding back that one little spot in the center of you, because that spot that you hold back is the spot the enemy is going to target. He is going to use to destroy the rest of you slowly, but surely. Please, commit yourself to Jesus Christ. 100%. Give all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul to the great Creator, Lord God Jesus. Amen.